My sermon title, or meditation title, is called Expectation. Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we are filled with expectation for your love and presence every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. It says in our gospel text that the people were filled with expectation whether John might be the Messiah. There was a lot of expectation going on in the people of that time, a hope for a release from their bondage. There were a lot of would-be Messiahs popping up and gathering followers and pursuing some kind of rebellion against the Romans. There was a lot of expectations, as there often is in a time when there was a lot of unhappiness in the world. It's interesting, this time in our lives, we come to a new year in which you often begin to look at horizons, and we come to baptisms when we think about the life that lies before these children who come to join our church family today. We'll see if we can move to the next slide. There we go. If you can move back, Andrew, if you're doing that. There we go. There's our horizon. And the question is, what lies before us? Because, frankly, as we consider the events going on right now in 2016 in this world, it is a little shaky. And that's an image of that shooting recently in Philadelphia, and it kind of stands for all those ISIS events which seems to be cropping up around North America and Europe. Women in Cologne, or police officers in Philadelphia, or Christmas partiers in California. It seems that any time we have a public gathering now, there is that subcutaneous layer of anxiety. People just are a little less certain when they get on a plane or a train or go to a concert or a football game what might be going on. And then, of course, there are other issues in our world. You can go to the next slide. Anyone following the stock market might be having a little pause in these recent weeks, or if you go to the next slide, if you're following the Canadian dollar, it's the same slide. We live in uncertain times economically, and people will tell you to maintain your portfolios and do not sell low, probably good advice, but the ground is a little shaky all the same. And then, of course, this week we had the news that North Korea now has the hydrogen bomb, apparently. And that's the image of North Koreans applauding their news anchor as the announcement came over the waves. And that rogue state is a frightening place of instability in our world. Because we're all vulnerable to hydrogen bombs. It's a challenging 2016 to go into. But then again, there are other things on our horizon. This is self-driving cars, and it's all the rage now. They figure some the most optimistic in 5 years, most between 10 and 20 years, we will all be in self-driving cars. In fact, we won't own our cars anymore. That's wasted capacity. You'll just dial up and a car will appear at your door, and you'll get into it and it will drive you while you play games on your way to the cottage. It's a nice thought. For some, it's scary. Cab drivers and truck drivers and all those who are involved in the automotive industry, but it is perhaps a brave new horizon that we must learn to face somehow and might end the carnage on our roads. Still, there is that horizon facing all of us, and sometimes it isn't the external events which are the most troubling. Sometimes it is the internal ones that you carry with you that keep getting in the way of the horizon. Dr. Gregory Yontz tells the story in an article appearing in a recent issue of Psychology Today of Robert. He's 32 years old and he cannot hold a job. Robert is abrasive and confrontational with his coworkers, so he works best alone. The only trouble is when he works alone, he works very slowly because he devotes a lot of his time to daydreaming, and it's not the kind of daydreaming you might think of. He daydreams about the reactions that people will have to his work. Inevitably, he believes they will be negative reactions because he second-guesses himself all the time. And of course, when he comes to confront people with his work, he already has assumed the negative reaction, so he is abrasive and disruptive and confrontational, always on the defensive. See, Robert grew up with emotional abuse. He didn't know at the time. His family may not have realized they were doing that to him. He was the youngest of three children. His older brother and sister were slightly older again than him. Couldn't really identify with his childish ways and regarded him as something less than themselves. They seemed to be capable and attractive, and Robert, well, he wasn't the most attractive of children, and he kind of got a lot of teasing in the family, and he got the impression, whether it was directly intended or simply conveyed to him, that his two older siblings would carry the family name and honor forward. And he, well, he would stumble along in life. And he stumbled. When he got to school, his stumbling was increased because he was teased for his slender frame and his awkward ears. And so Robert grew up without a sense of value. And he carried that lack of value on every horizon he faced and every relationship he dealt with, even with his therapist. He didn't get along with his therapist. He didn't like the things that she confronted him with. He didn't like her demands that he change his reactions and behaviors and expectations to life. But there is hope for Robert, that he might know every time that he feels the pattern of his emotional abuse weighing upon him with the darkness on its horizon, that he can rise above it to know that he has a value that that abuse cannot touch. Now, Dr. Gregory Yontz says he has to repeat the mantra, remember your self-esteem. Learn to love yourself. But that's really hard to do when you've been brought up never to believe yourself. That's when it's good to know there is a truth, a divine truth, that has entered into our lives and has gone to the cross for Robert and for all of us, that began that journey in the waters of baptism, the waters whereby Jesus identified with our situation and took our lives and our chaos upon himself. To say, as I am God's beloved son, so you are my beloved sisters and brothers. And you have a value the challenges of our world can never touch. The horizon is clear. I love this version of Jesus' baptism done by a contemporary artist in 2005. His name is David Zelenka. And it, I think, better than some images. The medieval ones are so quiet and so full of symbolism of Jesus' glory. But here you see Jesus is right deep in the immersive, threatening waters. And that darkness, which seems to be coming in a rogue wave, threatening him from the right side of the picture. And yet there is the brightness of that light shining and that huge dove bodily coming down to say these waters will not overwhelm us. And because they will not overwhelm you, they will not overwhelm those you have come for. Remember, you are loved. Luke's image of the baptism is full of the shadows of the time and place. Herod is in the picture, and immediately after Jesus' baptism, you have the genealogy of Jesus. Then he goes into the desert where he's tempted by the devil. You have the darkness. It isn't promised that we will have a world without challenges or without abuse. It is the truth that you are better than the abuse. Your response is not to continue the baggage either of the threats of our world or the threats of your past, but to live in the light and the gift of the Holy Spirit who has come to us. I love this picture. A person I grew up with, you may know him as Mr. Rogers. He's Fred Rogers. Fred was a Presbyterian minister, but he saw television and he was amazed by that medium and its power, and he hated the way it talked to children. He believed that he had a calling to do something about it, so in 1968 he began his famous program, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And he became quite a celebrity in Pittsburgh, where he lived and worked, and around the U.S. He received the Presidential Medal of Freedom and the Peabody Award. He also reached a home in Hamilton where a little boy loved the way he hung up his sweater every time he walked in the house. And I would hang up my sweater just the same way. Well, this is the picture taken in 1978. The little boy's name is Tommy. Tommy was born in 1973. He had hydroencephalitis and something called Dandy Walker syndrome. The hydroencephalitis meant there was a lot of liquid accumulating around his brain and his skull was larger than normal. The Dandy Walker kept him from having secure balance and good coordination. So he was abandoned by his birth mother. And he came to this home. At that time it was known as the Pittsburgh Home for Crippled Children. They call it the Pittsburgh Children's Institute now. And in 1978, Fred Rogers went to visit the children there. And Tommy, he had a spark in him. In spite of all the things which were against him because of the physical problems he was facing and the emotional abuse that he faced, he was the life of the party. And when Fred Rogers walked into that room, Tommy walked right up to him, grabbed him by the face, and pulled him to him and said, "Mr. Rogers!" And that moment was frozen. They're looking into each other's eyes with such joy. Tommy was adopted by a woman of great Christian faith. She wanted to give children who had been abandoned and given challenges a place to call home and an unconditional love. She prayed before she went into the home that one little boy, she had already adopted a little girl, one little boy might show who it was that God wanted them to adopt, that he would leap into her husband's arms and say, "Daddy." Well, Tommy couldn't leap. But when they came in, he reached out to this man and yelled, "Daddy." And as best as he could, embraced and entered his arms. They brought Tommy up to know that he was better than all the abuse the world threw at him. He was teased mercilessly in his high school. But he graduated at the age of 20. And the whole faculty stood and applauded. Tommy made his living doing a paper route. He also joined the fire department as a volunteer, not that he could go fight fires, but he made himself very useful around the station. He was beloved in his community. He died at 38 when he fell off his bike. The funeral was massively attended. But some years later, if you could go back to that picture, Andrew, some years later, when the Sandy Hook Elementary School children were brutally murdered, people were looking for hope to change their expectations at that time of the new year. And they landed on this picture of Fred Rogers and Tommy, and Fred Rogers' words that he said when he was a child and he was afraid by the news, he would run to his mother, and his mother gave him wonderful advice. She says, "Whenever you're scared, always look for their helpers. There are always people coming to help." And those words were fastened to this picture, and this picture became an expectation of hope for hundreds of thousands in those dark days. We are faced with a new horizon in 2016, but someone has come to help. Someone who came long ago and entered the waters of baptism, that our meaning, our purpose, our value might be established beyond all reproach and all abuse and all understanding. That is the truth of your lives. That is the truth of Sophie's life and Emerson's life. May you learn to receive that truth and that presence for you. Let us pray. O gracious God, lift us above our fear and our baggage into the truth of your light in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.